Okay, thank you. So I want to just, in light of everything, Roman is such a wonderful book. I mean, Paul had wrote it probably when he was in Corinth in the later 50s, 57, 58, 59, somewhere in there. And actually, the time that he wrote it, he was getting ready to go to Jerusalem. Why did he go to Jerusalem? Come on, Bible students. He was in Corinth, and then he was doing something. He was going to go to Jerusalem. He was taking money, right? At that point, there was famine and stuff going on. And so, you know, collecting money from the Gentiles to take to a Jewish Christian system was kind of a big ticket thing there, right? Where there, because remember, they had issues. I mean, Romans brings this out because Roman is a wonderful thesis. Imagine if we don't have the book of Romans. You know, here in this book, it tells us why God deals with us the way he deals with us. And why he would have fellowship with us in the first place, tells us how we can be right before God. But he also explains, you know, for the Jewish perspective, why he did what he did and why the law was there. And then he also talks about the Gentiles. I mean, for the Gentiles, were they to think this is just some another Jewish, you know, religious system, or what's going on? And so he's explaining these things, throughout this letter. And really does a wonderful job of doing so. And the big ticket item of a study like this is justification of faith, what that means. Goes back from the time of Habakkuk, where he was just wondering what God was doing and why in the world he'd allow the Chaldeans, this barbaric country, to come in and deal with his people. And he was just, God says, you know what? The just will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. And that's having trust and confidence in me. And so this theme is expounded upon greatly. But the thing about it is that justification faith brings many things. In chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7 and 8, talks about what a faith system brings. It brings out peace. It brings out a new person. It brings out access to the Spirit and so on. But with all that being said, he has to set the stage. So if you like in the first chapter, outside of the pleasantries that Paul would establish in any letter in his apostleship, he kind of beats up the Gentiles first. What he's telling the Gentiles in chapter 1 is that that you're guilty. Oh, well, why would we be guilty? They didn't have the law of Moses. He tells them they ought to have known better. Go in the latter part of chapter 1. We're not going to in verses 20 and following. Look around you. You should have known there was always a law in place, a moral law that existed that should have been passed down. And you should know right or wrong. So because in order for the Gentiles to know that they need Jesus Christ, what has to be proven? That they need Jesus Christ and that they're guilty. And then you go into chapter 2 and such and past that a little bit. He starts beating up the Jew a little bit. But the Jew, you got issues too. That you were given the law, you had all these things. And yet you cannot you failed to upkeep what I had given you. And then chapter 3, everyone's guilty. So from that point then, he would go on and talk about some things. And so we know that the Gentiles and Jews are both guilty. But it's interesting if you consider a little bit further, is because the Jews were very elevated people. Would that be fair to say? Were God's chosen people. You're not, and that was the issue of bringing in the Gentiles. Like, well, you know, no way. And yet, God from the beginning wanted all people to be saved. So he has to kind of help them along the way, and let them know and why the law was what it was for. It was to understand what sin is and to kind of a tutor. So then everyone, by the time Jesus came and everything was set in motion, that everyone at some point would know exactly what sin is, what wrong is, what right is, how God deals with people, how God deals with nations and individuals, and how he doesn't toy with sin. There's certainly the Old Testament, we see the penalty there. So with that, then, I just happened to choose this particular verse to begin. I'm just going to kind of, in the next couple Wednesdays, just kind of flow through this. But with that being said, chapter 3, all the world is guilty. So if you want to, I'll have the up here on the slide, I'll have the scriptures. But so he goes on in 19. I mean, it's hard for me to begin in one particular spot without giving the before part, but you're just going to have to deal with it, and then we'll just get moving here a little bit. He says in Romans 3:19, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it's to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, right? You're all guilty. You're all sinners. Tell me who hasn't sinned here, right? You're all guilty people before God. And so with that, then, there's a silence that takes place, whether the Jew or the Gentile, because they both stand guilty before God. And I just want to make sure I keep up with my notes here as we go through this. So let me organize. There's just not enough room on this pulpit. I got too many books I'm going through. But I also want you to understand, too, as we go through this a little bit, because there's confusion in the religious world a little bit about, you know, just you can, you know, as long as you have faith in God, it doesn't matter so much what you do and everything's warm and fuzzy. But that's not the case, because they look at this idea of works. You have to understand that when Romans is talking about works, it's talking about a system of salvation that was not doable, wasn't workable. In other words, it was a perfect system that God set up, but man could not meet up to it. No matter how much a Jewish person would keep the law, he would fail at some point. He would become guilty. And it's from that guilty standpoint that all the bulls and the blood of bulls and goats could not save you, right? Hebrews talks about that. And so as we're going through this, I think things are taken out of context a little bit, that we're understanding that we're talking about a meritorious systems of works, that you make it so you didn't need God's salvation versus having faith, which through that there's an obedience faith. There's things that you're going to do, and chapter 4 of Romans brings it out with Abraham, and it'll make it very clear. So he says that we're all guilty in that sense. And then he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, this is interesting now, because now if we talk about the law, that's one of the things that it brought out. If you think about before the law of Moses, we could have gone back in the patriarchal age. They would have had, they would have knew right and wrong, because God always deals with people. If Cain messed up, he would have had to know that he messed up. And certainly he did. And so now you have this, what the law brought. In Galatians 3:19 says this. It says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of the mediator, as it was given to Moses. This law was given. And so it made it a little bit more simpler now, because everything was detailed out, right? They could don't do this, don't do this, is what you're going to do. Everything was just there. And if you're going to worship in were there rules to worship God in the tabernacle and the temple? You betcha. Was there a lot of rules? You betcha. And so God made it so that every detail was laid out. So on one side, you can say, well, God, I didn't know I shouldn't use this strange fire. Well, yeah, it says right here you shouldn't use it. Well, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. Well, right here it says only these people were. I mean, it was just that kind of stuff. Am I too supercharged? Am I too much for you guys? I'm sorry. I didn't feel like I'm supercharged. I'm sweating up here already. How much time do I have? Dan, you might have to come inside. I could peter out. If I pass out, finish class, man. You got me on this. But see, the law had a purpose. It's wonderful how God did that for us. He's setting the stage for everything. Law did not justify sin. Instead, law taught the knowledge of sin. Right? We can go, and that's the one thing that we get out of the Old Testament, is we can read what sin is, and we can read the punishment. God wasn't so much overlooking sin in the Old Testament. I mean, he was, and what is, Ben had sent that, Daniel, the text in Acts, that, what is it, Acts 4:20 or 4:17, which one about, yeah, 17, where right now today, there is no ignorance. God's not overlooking. Maybe back then he kind of, maybe, okay, today there is none of that going on. And so that knowledge is there. And so the bottom line is that the point is that no one is justified by law. God's law revealed a perfect standard. But who was the only one that kept that perfect standard? Jesus, right? He fulfilled the law in that sense. He was perfection, which then makes the whole sacrifice conversation a fascinating one. And so we go further in our thought than whether one lived under God's moral standard required for the time of Adam. I mean, think about that. From the time of Adam, I mean, even if you think about it, in the time of Adam and Eve, they had a rule. What was the rule? don't eat from that tree. Right? And if you think about it, they should have had faith in God and trust in God to obey that one rule. But did they obey it? No. And from that time, sin came in and such. And we could talk about that in Romans chapter 5, about how sin came in. But with that, during the patriarchal age, there wasn't a written codified law in that sense. But they, you know, how did God speak to the people in the patriarchal age? Yeah, the fathers of the family spoke directly, Abraham and such, and Noah. And so with that then, so whether one has lived under God's moral standard required from the time of Adam, Gentiles, or whether they lived the law of Moses, all have sinned. And since law provided no means to take away sin, Hebrews 10, 3 through 4, there's our Hebrews. Its purpose was to teach man knowledge of sin, to convict him of guilt, and instruct him. And this is the big ticket item in Romans, that you need Jesus Christ, right? That's our message to people. Well, you need to know why you need this. You know, I work in the realms of insurance, life insurance and such. And so the only way I'm selling a life insurance, well, I got to tell you why you need it. If you don't think you need it, then what's the point? So I have to go to what's called need-based, and I got to tell you why you're going to die for sure, and don't be a cheese ball and take care of your family. Or they're going to say, well, I'm not going to die, and that's a whole other conversation that scares me. And so Romans 3:21, then he goes on to say, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And so as we enter into this section here, if you think about it, there's a little bit of backdrop of hopelessness as he's building the case in the early chapters here. And so now he's bringing Jesus Christ into the picture. So this is a significant turning point in the letter. And man is hopeless without God, and he's separated from God because of his sins. But Christ can reconcile man with God through himself. And this is why this is Christ's own worthiness apart from the law. And so now we have that all have sinned, and now you need Jesus Christ. But he says, but now the righteousness of God upon the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And hold on, I'm going to get my notes in front of me. Wait for it. I get excited and I get ahead of it. And so then we have this righteousness revealed. You have this in the first chapter. Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, right? I have no guilt. I'm not disappointed in my Savior, Jesus Christ, because this is the power of God to salvation. So here you go. This is the salvation. It's through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other terms of making it through this life and making it to heaven. Without it. And he says, but he goes on to say right from the get-go of this letter, for the Jew first and also the Greek. Why was the Jew first? Always says it. The Jew first and then the Gentile, the Greek. Who was it offered to first? Right? We talked about the keys, Bill, in your Acts class. You know, keys to the kingdom. Who got the keys first? Time of Pentecost, right? Who were there? It was a Jewish festival. Unless you're a proselyte, there probably were no outsiders in that sense. And so, and then obviously in the time of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, right, Bill? Acts chapter 10, Cornelius comes on, the Gentiles come on now. And now they get access to the kingdom. It's very fascinating. But here it is, though. It's from the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith of the righteous. Who's that come from? Where's that scripture come from? What, we don't know this stuff, guys? What's going on here? This is Christianity 101. Habakkuk, right? The just shall live by faith. Right at the beginning part there. And I'm beating you guys up just because I'm having fun here. But this is it right here. That's the big ticket. It's Christ. And so from that first chapter up until now, he's saying, okay, he's building this case. And look here in Luke chapter 24. My lesson this thing, I'm actually going to use this one. It's very coincidental. But in Luke, it says here, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. What scriptures were those? right? The Old Testament scriptures, right? What was the point of the whole Testament? To point towards a Savior in Jesus Christ that would eventually come, right? Established from the beginning of time. Christ, right? The Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. John chapter 1. And so then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, begin at Jerusalem, and you are witness of these things, right? We're now just studying in the book of Matthew, so we see this coming in with Christ and what he was to do. Very fascinating how even though God was telling the apostles what was to happen, it was still blowing their mind on what was going to happen. It's like, you're the Christ. You're going to rule us of these Roman rule. We're going to get them out of the picture. You're going to set up a physical kingdom, and we're going to just rock and roll, and things are going to be fantastic. But that wasn't the case, and it was difficult for them to sit around and watch the king be crucified and spit upon and had bad things said about him, how he was treated. And this is the guy that's going to save us? Right? Preconceived notions is my lesson that we'll be talking on Sunday. We have preconceived, and yet this is how it was going to be. And so I continue on in Scripture then in Romans 3:23, and says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe, for there is no difference, even the righteousness of God. So when you look back and as you read through this, and it says, you know, in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that everyone's guilty. And he goes in and apart from the law is a righteousness of God, right? It's Jesus Christ and law and the prophets. Here's who's coming. And so it's all who believes. And so there is no difference. And then you have in Acts chapter 10. Here, where it says in our Cornelius case, then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Right? And the Jews reading this at the time, think about how they're reading this and understanding that, wow, this is the system of salvation. It was from the beginning. You know, go back to the time of Abraham, that all seeds. Okay, I've got to find out where I'm at. And so justification is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's offered to all men. Right in the past, God set apart Israel nation, right, to be the family prepared for the birth of Christ. Was Israel chosen because there were some special people? I mean, God had to choose somebody. He chose the Israelites. And there's a sense of a speciality involved there. But now there's no distinction between the Jew and the Gentiles. It's for everyone. And we get this right here in Galatians. Really, Galatians is kind of a mini Romans letter, but really deals with the issue of what? What's the one issue that Galatians really deals with, right? Circumcision, right? There was in Acts chapter 15 when they met in Jerusalem, and they all got together. They had constructed a letter saying, okay, you don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian, right? They brought those things in because it was difficult for them in fairness. And it's difficult for us because we bring our own experiences into the church and we're trying to deal with it. And they had to deal with the same thing, but it's through time and patience and study and letters that the apostles had written and those that had spiritual gifts back then that were done away with because we have the word, but we're given the information to make the choices. And so there's neither Jew nor Greek. Basically, we're all part of Abraham's seed, heirs to the promise. And certainly what a wonderful promise. And then he goes, and of course you know this one here, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we have to deal with that. And so all have transgressed. And you can even go back, and again, if we go back to the Old Testament that they had access to, it says in Isaiah 59:1-2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your sins, your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden him from his face from you, so that he will not hear. Right, this is what was going on, had to be dealt with. And so, that being said, we have this: if all are thereby worthy of death, Genesis 2:17, Ezekiel 18:20, how can God be just, upholding his majesty of his law, and save any sinner? How could he do that? Right? Again, this is why does God want to have a relationship? If sin is bad and we're in this condition, why? And so he goes on and explains some things for us here as you go in through 24 and 26. And when you look at that, he says, being justified in Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Can you imagine? Remember when they would have access to the book of Genesis and the law? I mean, that was like, they didn't know what was going on. This stuff was passed down, but now you have something written down. They could, okay, in the beginning, they had it. And so this letter is being presented with the same kind of, okay. And so, but you have to understand the words that are being used here. This is important. Justified. I always think about that. Just as you've never sinned, right? Romans, if we look at key words, this is one of the big ticket words here. Being justified, being declared free from guilt, legally, formally acquitted of guilt by God, who's the judge. God is the judge. He's the one that can declare your freedom. And so there has to be justification to take place. The other one is grace. It's undeserved favor that it's bestowed at a time when punishment is deserved. We deserved punishment for our sins. God was never an obligation to us for anything. Nor do we make ourselves where God would be obligated for our benefit on something that I had done. That, okay, God, I've done my part. I did this thing. I'm good now. No, it doesn't work that way. I think a great definition, which I've heard years ago, is grace is something we cannot do for ourselves that God does for us. He gives us something. Now, again, we don't want to misunderstand. There's just part that we have to do in acceptance of that grace. That's God's part. It's the gift under the Christmas tree. Santa gave you the gift. You got to open it. And if you don't open it, it just sits there. So many people have not accepted God's grace today and did the steps that are required on our obedient faith part. We'll talk more about that. And so redemption, to deliver one from guilt and penalty of sin by means of payment of ransom. Someone had to pay the price. Right, to take care of this. The payment had to be there, right? Someone becomes hostage to be free. There's a payment given. So these, again, are big ticket items for the Christian, and the big ticket items in the book of Romans. And the other one is propitiation, which is really an interesting word, but it's to appease, to render favorable. This same Greek word is translated mercy seat. Hebrews 9:5. The significance is that the mercy seat was where God promised to meet and commune with the high priest when he offered sacrifices for the sins of the people, Exodus 25:22. Likewise, man communes with God for mercy through Jesus Christ, who suffered the penalty of death in the place of sinners. So there's this type anti-type. So you look at the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, and what took place there, and then now we come here and fast forward, and then here's this propitiation, this meeting of God with his people to render us favorable. There's no more enmity. There's no more. God is no longer our enemy. He was. And for many people, there's an enemy that exists because they have chosen not to accept what he's done. And so all that being said, then you go to 3:24. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. Again, all about Jesus, all about faith in Jesus and being obedient. And just because, you know, he did this, for the reason that he could provide forgiveness. So another word that's important here, that he was willing to, this unmerited favor, that something that we couldn't do on our own, we couldn't save ourselves. We needed God, and we needed Jesus to be sin free. He did that for us. And then we have this, and you know, wonderful part here in 1 Peter 1:18-19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Okay. Sorry, I got to remember where I'm at again. I get rolling here. So then we have this. Which means forgiveness is granted to those who by faith access God's grace, which is talked about as we enter in chapter 5. So then he goes on to say what we just kind of read a moment ago, about whom God set forth as propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. And that's the one thing, and I think we don't ever want to take advantage of God's long suffering and forbearance, that all these things, I mean, some people today think they're getting away with stuff because they haven't been zapped by lightning. Oh, hey, Joanne, I forgot. Joanne's going to Bethel for 10 days. Her and the baby, so we need to keep in our prayers. I just thought about that when I saw you. So, happen in Bethel. I think it's 80 degrees last I heard. Sunny, so you'll have a good time. So, is that the Pinocchio commercial? Is my nose starting to grow here, right? So this means that forgiveness is granted only by those who by faith access God. We have to open the present to have access to this grace that he's given. In John 8:24, he says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So the Jew himself is stuck in a predicament right now under this old system that was being done away with. And the destruction of Jerusalem was a great example for them in AD 70. Say, this system's done away with, guys. I mean, how could you sit and worship God under the old law? I mean, you have to have the lineage. I mean, we don't even know what that is. And it's just, it doesn't work. I mean, it's such a clear point to mankind that it was going to be Jesus, and everything led to that. In Hebrews 9:15, and for this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant. And those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I mean, if you can just patch up two really good reads, how about some Romans with some Hebrews? That's a pretty good read right there, because under the Hebrew one, you're getting understanding what the law and the type anti-type and why Jesus is better than the system, and he's better than Moses and all these things that the Jew would hold on to so preciously. And then, of course, Romans just deals with all of these things about justification and what it means to have faith in God. He then would have to had suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so with that thought, here as he talks about him being the propitiation, God's forbearance, he demonstrated it and passed over these sins. Now then, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness, you have this, he suffered from the beginning, the foundation, now the end of the ages, appeared to put away sin by his sacrifice. It talks about it in Isaiah 53:4-6. And you know this, the suffering servant. You know, he's borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, he did all of those things, right? That was the Messiah that was going to come, and he was going to accomplish these things for us. And we can continue on like in Corinthians. You know, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that he might become the righteousness of God in him. right? The righteousness, being right before God. God is righteous. He's a righteous judge. He's fair. He's impartial. He's loving. He's caring. He has grace and mercy and all these things that we'd love our neighbors to have and even ourselves have. And he gives it right in front of us and gives us a way to live our life in a wonderful manner, being a good neighbor, being good citizens of a government and all the things. And yet the world just pushes him away, and the chaos then ensues in societies from, you know, the beginning, really, because men think they can do it better, and they feel they can control their own destiny, which is not true. And so you know that God so loved the world that he gave us his son. He did those things. The grace of God brings salvation to all men. And that's and teaching us to do what? Again, here's action. To deny these things that we have to deal with. All of us are put into temptation each day of our lives. It's saying no to things that we need to say no to and yes to things. And we all deal with though. We all got issues. My lesson for Sunday morning is called baggage. Y'all got baggage. And we just pack stuff in there all and we just never open and we never go through it. And sometimes we need to in light of the Word of God. And so, but the gospel teaches us things that we'd live righteously and godly in this present age before the time ends. And it's, you know, our short time here, really quick. And then we know that enter by the narrow gate. This is not always the easiest walk. I really think it is easy, but God understands how we make it super difficult. I heard someone look at this and was asked the question about this. And someone said, from a Jewish perspective, that the law of faith under Christ Jesus is way easier, if you think about it, it's wider than it would be under the law of Moses. Because that was a real narrow one. You made one mistake, what happened? Guilty. You can go 20 years and be good, but one moment, can't fix it, done. So if you think about it, though, the gate is wider for us because of Jesus. But we understand what this means here, though, because many are going to choose not to accept this wonderful plan, this last dispensation called Christianity. And so just declaring both of these, just a bit interesting, this is, I wanted to share this with you because this interests me. And because I'm the one doing the class, it's going to interest you, too. Let's look at the notes. But I'm making a comparison between a law of works and against a system of salvation that you had to keep it perfectly. Let me see if I find. Oh, here we go. Do I have it? Yeah, I don't need it. So you have the law of faith, and you have the law of works. Okay, comparing two forms of salvation here, right? An old law system of meritorious works that we can do things perfectly and we can figure it out versus the law of faith that allows for mistakes to be made, but we can be made whole again. So think about the comparison. The law of faith, the law that requires faith in God in order to obey it, right? Amen. This is what we're at. We have to have faith. Hebrews, the first part talks about faith. Law of works requires human effort in order to accomplish these works. Law of faith, it is a law, a binding law, whether God or man. So you can look at law at times where it's talking about the law of Moses or any law in general. Requires willful obedience, right? It's your choice on whether you're going to obey under this law. Requires perfect obedience. Big difference, right? Again, not talking about in the sense of works that we do now, because with our works, I mean, James talks about, you know, showing me your faith without works, right? There's things that we have to do. We have to live because we got things we have to do. And Abraham, in chapter 4, it's going to totally bring this out, because it's going to talk what was reckoned imputed to Abraham when he was righteous before God was because of his faith, when he left his homeland, when he was going to sacrifice his son, when he was going to do these things. There's things that were done. Requires for man's justification, cannot justify anyway who violates it, right? If you made a mistake under the law, you violated it. That was it. It's possible for man to live by. It's impossible for man to live by. produces life and peace, right? That's the first chapter. 5 and 6 would cover those. Cannot produce life or peace once violated. Overcomes man's weaknesses. Cannot compensate for man's weaknesses. Promises what man cannot attain alone. Promises nothing but death. One condition, continued faith in God through our lifetime. One condition, perfect compliance. Right? You couldn't meet those terms. And so that's what they had to understand for the Jewish perspective, is the whole purpose of the law. And it was, now the Jew would come back, right? Paul would always basically come with a question that they're thinking as they're going through that. But he would tell them that, no, the law had its purpose. It was a good thing. But it set the stage for this faith, this law of faith, to be justified by faith. Now I am rolling here. No one's saying anything, so I'm content to keep going. Do we have questions, comments, complaints?
I think this is one of the reasons why Jesus can say that his yoke is easy and his burden is light.
Yeah. Yeah, perfect, yeah.
When you compare the two.
Yep. When you compare the what's how it was and how it is now, certainly. A great observation. So he goes on in 27, if again, as you're reading along here, he says, where is the boasting then? It is excluded by what? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Whether the law of Moses here is intended, or just the law in general, the point being, under a system of law required perfect work. One stood condemned if a single commandment was violated. And so you couldn't, what sinner can boast that he deserves God's favor? Tell me who does. Who deserved? Does God deserve your favor and why? So you look at James 2:10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder. Now, if you commit adultery, but you do murder, you transgress the law. Right? It goes on. 1 Corinthians. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. So our time's up. I want to get to this one point. So here we have then the difference in the two systems is that now under the system of grace, a ransom is provided for sin when one fails to be perfect. No previous law had a ransom for sin. Therefore, perfect law keeping was then required in order to be justified. You could not be justified under the old law in that sense. Now, they could be when they did the sacrifices, and right then and there, there'd be a clean slate. But all of a sudden, Mike left and did something and messed it up again. Right? Because you couldn't. Here, we can go to Jesus. We can ask for forgiveness. And so certainly, we need to be thankful. So then we conclude, therefore, that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Again, talking about the law that they were under in Moses and such. And so, you see that a man is justified by works and not by, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And so I need to stop. I was just getting warmed up. So thank you for your time. I hope it wasn't too overwhelming. I tend to be that way at times. But I'm, because you know when I do a normal class, I'm like 3 scriptures and we're one class. And I'm trying to do 50 in 2 days. So...